And if you would take your Bibles, please, and open up to Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, and then we're going to go to another passage. Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Okay. Psalm 118. Psalm 118. Verse 8. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. My own version, it is better to trust in the Lord, period. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. Thank you for the opportunity that you've given to us to give forth that word. And we pray that we will do it in your power and that we'll receive it in your power. We pray that as a result of the reading of your word, you'll bless it to our spiritual understanding. That can only happen if we're saved, and number two, if we're in fellowship. I pray both are true of those that are here today. If there's saved people here out of fellowship, may they get right with thee so that they can understand what's going on. And if they're lost, that they could be delivered from the penalty of death and have eternal life with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Salvation is not hard. It's simple. Man has made it hard, perverted it, twisted it. You came to this earth for a specific reason, took on human flesh, lived a perfect life, shed your blood, paid a debt that I owed, past, present, and future, paid it in full. He died and were buried for me and rose again for me. I'm thankful that the salvation you offered me is free and also complete. And one day we'll see the final fulfillment of that when we get home to be with you. Speak to our hearts here. We are in places we thought we'd never be in this country. All the more to stand firm and strong in you and in the power of your might. So speak to our hearts here this morning, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, clearly, we live in a day where there seems to be the absence of final absolute authority. Matter of fact, I don't see any authority at all, for the most part. During the reign of Adolf Hitler, in his great disdain for the Jewish people, his answer was to exterminate as many of the Jews that he could, and this process was aptly called the final solution. But was it? No. His solution was not in harmony with God's word, or God's solution. You don't do away with the Jewish people. The Jewish people have a bright future. They haven't realized it yet, but the scriptures are very clear that one day Jerusalem will be the capital of the world and everybody will be going to Jerusalem to see where the Lord is, and they will all love the Jew. If you're here and you don't love the Jew, get over it. Because one day you will. That's just it. God's word is the final authority and therefore solution. But our people are confused and mixed up about everything. Our churches are of little help, as many have abandoned the authority of God's word a long time ago. It appears that we see new ones happening every single week. I just read in an article in Iceland, the Evangelical Lutheran Church, of Iceland had its Sunday school program feature a transgender Jesus Christ with a beard and breasts and wearing a dress. How could any saved person agree to be a part of the most apostate of the Lutheran churches? I think the truth probably is that they don't, and they shouldn't. So what is the truth that people always seem to be looking for, searching for, and never finding? So hopefully this morning the message will clarify to me what is not a muddy subject, but it's become a muddy subject. So go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Well, the message today is to every one of us who have received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. That didn't happen automatically. It didn't happen by works. It didn't happen by baptisms. It didn't happen by ceremonies or monies or effort. It happened through reception of the gospel of Christ, that He came for us, that He lived a perfect life. He shed His blood for us. He went on the cross and died, was buried, rose again. And we trust Him as our Savior. We have a repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. We call on Him to save us. When we do that in faith, He does. We're guaranteed that by the Word of God. And we receive salvation and, of course, eternal life. So I'm going to go through this section here and take something from each verse. Verse 14, a believer must live in the Scriptures. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Timothy had been taught in the Scriptures all his life. As a child, his mother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois, I think gave him a pretty good foundation in the Scriptures. They were strong in the Lord, but they were also strong in the Word. And I don't know that the two can be separated. Paul grounded Timothy even further in the Scriptures as well. But I want you to pay attention to an important point here. It wasn't enough to have learned what the Scriptures say. When I was a boy, I knew a few of the Scriptures and what they said. They had no effect on me. I just knew them like I would pick up a book and read and read the words. It just made no difference. It wasn't enough to have learned what the Scriptures say. It wasn't enough to be assured that the teachings of Scripture are true. I'm just using myself because I'm not making this up. I believe the Bible was the Word of God, whatever that means, whatever that meant to me as a kid. It wasn't enough to know that the teachers were telling the truth. I would have no reason to not believe that, but it's not enough to know that they really are. I think Timothy knew all that. He had learned the Scriptures, found them to be true. The claims and promises of the Word had worked in his own life. He also knew who his teachers were. Their lives bore evidence to the truth of the Word, but it was not enough. Look at verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. All right. There are so many people who are versed in the Word only as to the last message they heard. That's it. I mean, there's nothing more. They're not in the Word. They don't read it. They don't study it. They don't compare other verses. They don't see if it works. They don't divide. They make the new divisions whatsoever. As a matter of fact, if you were to remove the influence of their lives, they would dry up because there's nothing there. And that's sad. And some people may have started well, but what does the verse say? Continue thou. And then something happened along the way, and then they said, okay, I'm done with all this, and you give up, and then you are one of these people where whatever the first four things I read, three things, it's not enough. Continue thou. Let me show you an example back in the Old Testament, 2 Kings. 2 Kings. And chapter 24. Second King, I don't want verse 24. If I don't find it real quick, I'll tell you what it is. 23, 22. Nope. Anyway, it has to do with Josiah becoming king, and I think he's 8 years old. He became king. And it talked about him following, he did that which is right in the sight of the Lord. And it had to do with doing right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada, which was the priest, the high priest. And then he got older. And then Jehoiada died. And after Jehoiada died, he started listening to the younger people that came along and said things contrary to the things he grew up with and learned. And he adhered to the things they said. And so his faith was only as good as the influence. And once you remove the influence, the faith went with the influence. This is the danger of preacher worship or preacher idolatry or church idolatry or anything like that. Once you remove the influence that's there, if you're not rooted in the Word, you'll all likely go with the influence. The president of the Bible college that I went to at one point was the largest Bible college in the country. And as you would have it, he fell into temptation and had an affair with a student and then left the school with that student, and many of the people in the student body were so devastated that their faith was founded only on the charismatic influence of the preacher. And once that was removed, they were left destitute. When I've been in different colleges and different schools all my life, and one thing that the Lord has impressed upon me is that if I'll agree with something that is said as long as it's here in the Word. And if it's not here in the Word, I stay with the Word. So if they go their way, I'm not going with them if it's in opposition to the Word. All right? You have to be careful that as I say that, you say, oh, he is so trustworthy, I'll just trust in him. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Please realize that. This is something that is so important that, you know, we have to be a people that have this Word in us and working through us. If we don't, then we only know about it. And if we only know about it, there's very high chance that somebody's going to come along and upset the cart. And you don't want that to happen. All right, number 2 in verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Scripture makes a person wise unto salvation. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Chapter 15, Romans chapter 15. And look here in verse 4, 15:4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Scripture makes a person wise unto salvation. The Word of God tells us how to be saved through God's Son, only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. No other book reveals this to man. Philip asked the question, and Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one person. Acts 4:12, no other name written among men under heaven whereby a man may be saved. It's the name of Christ. The only wisdom that can ever save this world is the wisdom of God. I mean, God himself and the wisdom that is found in his holy scriptures, God's word. We pray for wisdom of our leaders. Well, that wisdom has to start with salvation. We don't see godly wisdom in our government. Why? Obviously, because there's very little to zero salvation. And we need to pray for more wisdom for somebody to get them the truth of the gospel. When you understand that salvation comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's no other book but this book that reveals that to man, no wonder the devil wants to water down the deity of Christ and the focus of Christ, how he came to seek and to save that which was lost. No wonder denominations are getting together and laying down doctrinal truth for a lie to unify with one another. No wonder. No wonder the devil downplays the importance of the word and replaces it with inconsistencies of the flesh, which further take mankind down the road of despair. If we have the truth, and we know that we have the truth, and we've experienced that truth, and we've lived out that truth, then you stay with that truth. No matter who comes along and says something different, more colorful, more dynamic, more powerful, you stay with the truth. It's the scriptures. You can't. You hear groups now, then they make all these claims. I was sitting out in the woods all by myself, and there appeared unto me in a vision. And then the vision explains a few things, and I felt this warm feeling in my toes up to my head, and I came away, and I knew that everything was okay. Well, you've just been deceived. That's all. All right, number 16, or verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Scripture is inspired by God and therefore inerrant. Extremely important verse in understanding the nature of scripture. That is, in understanding just what the scripture is, its nature and its authority. Paul would be referring to the Old Testament because the New Testament wasn't completed yet. However, it is absolutely applied to the rest of the New Testament, what was written and what would be written. This is a God-breathed book. Now, he did not breathe incorrectly or in blatant, deceivable error. Titus chapter 1, verse 2 says, in hope, And biblical hope is anticipation with joy in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. So what you read is the truth. God's not deceiving you. Psalm 33. Verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. I'm sorry. You believe God, or do you believe evolution? If you're going to believe God, he says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. It was not, and then it was so. 2 Peter chapter 2, or chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 21. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I talked about this Wednesday night when somebody made the allegation that what David wrote, Psalm 34, he was insane. My Bible says that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. David was not insane. He was pretending to be insane. The king thought he was insane, but he wasn't. And he did the wrong thing, and he made it right in chapter 34. And so the prophets and the apostles didn't speak from themselves, but what they received of the Lord, that's what they delivered to us. You write a book. In all likelihood, you're writing a book from yourself. They did not, this is not from themselves. Yes, it's got their name there, but listen, they delivered it to us what they were moved to write by the Holy Ghost. Therefore, the author of the scripture in verse 21 is the Holy Ghost. The writers of the Old Testament claim that the Bible is the Word of God. The writers of the New Testament claim that the Bible is the Word of God. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God to which he heard of us, he received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. What are you receiving here this morning? What am I reading? And what are you receiving? If we're on the same page, we're right there. That I'm reading to you from the Word of God. Hopefully you're not receiving it as a word of me, but as the Word of God. When you've got that connection, good things happen. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and look at verse 13. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Again, writers of the New Testament claim that the Bible is, in fact, the Word of God. What is the best commentary on the Bible? The Bible. You compare spiritual with spiritual. You can figure it out. Jesus Christ claims that the Bible is the Word of God. Look at John chapter 17. John chapter 17. And let's look here in verse 17. 17:17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. There's no disagreement here. The Old Testament doesn't disagree with the New Testament. The New Testament doesn't disagree with the Old Testament. Christ doesn't disagree with new or old. The Bible is, in fact, the Word of God. Okay, so man comes along and truly believes that he knows more than God. And so he rewrites the scripture to suit his agendas. For instance, New World Translation of the Bible, Jehovah's Witnesses. So they don't believe in the deity of Christ. So they take out the deity of Christ wherever they can, wherever they figure they can do that. And so that's, again, this is the wisdom of man. He's much smarter than God. He says, I don't need to. You're wrong. You've got this whole thing wrong about the deity of Christ. You've got this all wrong about salvation by grace through faith. So we're going to change all that. Well, false doctrine is always inconsistent. And if you want to allow a Jehovah's Witness to talk to you using his false version, just tell him to open up to Romans 4:5. And don't go anywhere else but Romans 4:5. But to him that believeth on him, remember, it had to do nothing with works. His faith was counted for righteousness. And they will want to go to a million other places, you just stay there. When you can convince me that you believe that verse, then you can go somewhere else. But they can't. The Mormons, well, they've got several books, but the Book of Mormon, plagiarism of the King James Version, and probably plagiarism of some South American history. I don't think there's anything authentic in the Book of Mormon whatsoever. Ellen G. White, Seventh-day Adventism, her writings are considered to be equal to the Word of God, just like discourses in journals and the Book of Abraham and Mormonism. They're all considered to be of equal value and authoritative. Islam's Quran, same thing. And the revisionist multiple translations, each one going farther and farther away from the Word of God itself, and making much to do about their scholarship, their big brains, and God's small brain. I know more than you know. Well, I don't know more than God knows. I only know what He's given me. And what He's given, I want to believe. I want to believe that it is, in fact, the Word of God. All right, Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. I had a teacher in graduate school, New Testament theology. I think it was, I don't know if it's a survey course or not. And the subject of the scriptures came up, and he said, we believe that the scriptures are inspired as they were originally written. So somebody said, what does that mean? And so he was holding up some version, and he said, it means that this is the Word of God. And somebody said, well, what about? And they got another one. Well, that's the Word of God. And so it just went on and on. And before long, the man was beginning to see, I think I'm getting in a little bit of trouble here. And then somebody said, where are the originals? He said, well, we don't have that. So that means everything's a copy, including the Ten Commandments. Isn't that true? Didn't Moses receive the commandments and come down and then break them? And then he rewrote the Ten Commandments exactly the same as before? Was that not a copy? Yes. Everything we have is copies. So to say we only believe in the original, well, we don't have any originals. So in effect, I believe in nothing, because there's nothing to believe in. So you got to believe in something. And when you keep continuing revising what God meant by what He said, or deleting what God didn't really mean, what He wanted in there, then you are judging the Word of God. And you and stuff becoming gods. All right, Mark chapter 7. And look down here in verse 6. Now, this had to do with the traditions of not washing or washing. He answered and said unto them, "Well said, Esaias, the prophet of you hypocrites, prophesied of you hypocrites, that it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, ye hold the tradition of men, and the washing of pots and cups, and many other such things you do." And he said unto them, "Full well you reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition." Down to verse 13. "Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things you do." You have the word of God. You're holding to the word of God. Somebody puts in something different, and now suddenly you've judged the word, and you're teaching a commandment or a word of man as though it is a word of God, when in fact it's not. So the book that you hold before you today, and the book here on the pulpit, is absolute holiness, and has been preserved for us in our English language. It is, though God were to come into this auditorium himself and reveal his mind and his will for our lives. I'm afraid sometimes we have great disdain for the word. Everything about us hinges on this book. The words that are here are life or death. There's not things that are just inserted for the sake of inserting them. They're genuine. They're real. So with that said, how dare we determine what we will believe or obey over and above what God has revealed to us in his word? How dare we? I'm looking at something, you know, God told Moses to take his shoes off because the ground he was standing on was holy. How do you approach absolute holiness when you see it right before your eyes? With reverence? With godly fear? Or flippant? Jokingly? Comically? This is God's word. This is absolute holiness. I'm not the authority. Neither is any man or any woman or any church or any institution. This authority came to us knowing that there would be difficulties, knowing that there would be problems, knowing that there would be wars. Many people would lose their lives. Knowing that there would be persecutions, knowing that there would be sicknesses, knowing that there would be diseases, knowing there would be errors and false teachings, all of which we can learn by, or of which are given to test us to see who we are or who we are not. So let me repeat myself. How dare we take it upon ourselves to determine what we are going to believe here or obey here? Again, over and above what God has revealed to us in absolute authority in his word. Because we do. We know that there are things in here that are said, and we say no. And when we do that, we say, "I reject your authority." Like we reject a man's authority. You can reject mine all you want, but when you play with God, you lose. Every time. All the time. We're given instructions in doctrine, and we can't negate those doctrines and say, "Well, they're not important. They've become distractions. They've become obstacles to us getting all together." We're not supposed to get all together when you've got truth and error, unless the error is going to accept the truth. In compromise, the compromiser gives up truth. And once you've compromised, there's no end to your compromising. So we hold to the truth. And you have to be persuaded that you have the truth. And you can't have the truth if you've got verses that are missing and verses that are changed. You can't have it. Your book can contain the Bible, but it's not the Bible. So whatever's here, there's not any. We have, Ephesians, for example. In the book of Ephesians, the first half of the book is doctrinal. In the last three chapters, it's practical. What are we supposed to do with the doctrinal? Believe it. Believe the instructions. And then put them to use. How do we put them to use? By the practical. It'd be hard to accept the practical and deny the doctrinal. Because it's built on the doctrine. It's hard for you to put off the old man and put on the new man if you haven't believed in the blood of Christ being sufficient to wash all your sins away and trust Christ as Savior. Do you see my point? Oh, yeah, we need to put on the new man, to put off the old man. But how are we redeemed? We're redeemed by the blood of Christ. And if you rejected that and said that's not important, then you can't put on the new man because you don't have the new man. You have the old man. And you don't put him on, he's putting you on. Matter of fact, he's been putting you on as old as you are if you're lost. So I just pray that the Lord will help us in this because we have reached epic proportions of people that have abandoned the authority of the Word of God. Most of them are in apostate denominations, but there is a growing influence among believing people. And this is what we've done. We've believed that this is vending machine Christianity. Now, very few things that I like in a vending machine. But if there's something that I like, and I have the money, and I put the money in and I draw it out, I said, okay, I'm rejecting all that. You better not approach the Word of God that way. It's all good. It's all here. It's all healthy. It's all profitable. It'll all draw you closer to the Lord. It may rebuke him, and it should rebuke you when you're wrong. It can strengthen you, and you need to be strengthened. This is God's word. I felt like this is the time when we see everything crumbling before our eyes, physically in our government. You know why? Because it's crumbled spiritually a long time ago. And there's no spiritual influence. There's no backbone. And we have more and more groups that are caving in to the cultural divide, proving that there's not much to them. Even changing their names so that nobody identifies gets a wrong impression. You know, we'll stay independent. We'll stay fundamental. We'll stay premillennial. We'll stay pre-tribulational. We'll stay evangelical as long as we're here, Lord willing. But somebody's going to get offended because something on the sign says, well, fundamental. Fundamental, that's dangerous. You know, the Muslims, Islam has fundamentalist militant. If they're dangerous. You know what fundamental is? Fundamental says, this book is real. I believe this book. And by God's grace and the moving of the Holy Spirit, I will try to live out this book as best I can. Is that harmful? Is that dangerous? To the world it is. To compromisers it is. But not to me, not to us who are like mind. This is God's word. It always has been God's word. It always will be God's word. And we better come to terms with it, lest we make some serious mistakes down the road. No apologies. No regrets for this book. Maybe some apologies and regrets from me, but not from here. God gave us exactly what he wanted to give us. And he gave it in the exact way he wanted us to have it. And we're to take it that way. Believe it that way. Live it that way. And give it out that way. So wherever you are this morning, if you're not there, I know God would love for you to come and be there. Let's pray. As you bow your heads this morning, how is it with your heart? How is it with your soul? How is it with the relationship between you and God? You and Jesus Christ? If there's something amiss, make it right. If there's something that the Lord has spoken to your heart about and you need to deal with Him on, do it. If you've been saved, never followed the Lord in believer's baptism, why not make the intent known? I want to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. I want to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want people to know that I, in fact, am saved. If you're here, not a member of this local church, the Lord's been speaking to your heart about that, why not come make the intent known? I'd like to be part of this local church. Whatever's on your heart, you come. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the confidence that we have in you, in what you've written, and the Holy Spirit within us that, in fact, this is your word to us. And if there are things that we have put before you, or there are things that we have rejected because they're distasteful to us, may we see from your mind and your will what you want done. And do these things in the way you want them done. Without murmuring, without excuses, but joyfully. Because you, in fact, are God. And we are not. Have your way in our invitation here this morning, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.